Now, people of God, will you join me as we go to our God together in prayer? Father, it is our prayer this morning that you would be our vision, that you would fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the finisher, the completer of our faith, that we would know with full assurance and confidence we can come into your presence, and that you will indeed bring us into your final presence at the end. We come this morning, Father, in this time of prayer to give to you all those things that burden our hearts, those things that weigh on us. We come to you, Father, we come to you, Savior, we come to you, Shield, Friend, our soul's treasure. And we pray, Father, that in the midst of whatever it is that we're experiencing or encountering in life today and in the weeks to come, that you would use those things to fix our eyes more and more on Jesus, to tune our hearts to him. So, Father, this morning we pray, especially for these, your people, we pray for Major Mark of the Salvation Army as he grieves the death of his mother this week. We pray, Father, and ask for your mercy. We pray and ask for your peace. We pray, God, you would hide him in the shadow of your wings and that he would hear your songs of comfort as you sing over them. We pray that for Mark. We pray that for his family. We pray that for others in our midst who have encountered death recently. Grant your peace, O Lord. And tune our eyes more and more to Jesus. We pray that, Father, for Bill and Dorothy McCoy with failing health, and now Dorothy, the caretaker of her husband Bill, in the hospital on a ventilator with COVID. We pray, God, for your mercy. We pray, God, for your healing. We've seen your powerful healing and delivering your people. We ask again, O Lord, for Bill's sake, as Dorothy would be restored to health and can continue her care of him. In all of this, strengthen the faith of your people, O Lord. And we pray for Sandy Wilson this morning, a family friend of mine with cancer. We pray for her family, for her. We pray, God, that you would use this to bring them to faith, to strengthen faith. Draw your people to yourself, Lord. In all that we encounter, whether it's for these or for us or for things in our world, God, would you fix our eyes on Jesus, that we would know him more as Savior, more as Shield, more as Friend, that you would more and more be our soul's treasure. Would you do that now, Father, even through your word? Holy Spirit, come speak to us, meet us here. Would we see you as we gather together over your word? And would you give us hearts present to you to hear what you have to say to us? All these prayers, Father, we give to you in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book called Colossians. Colossians, a small book in the New Testament, in this line of other letters, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. After that come the Thessalonians, Timothy, Hebrew, the book of Hebrews. We're in Colossians. I'm going to read for us both kind of the bookends of the letter, the first couple of verses in chapter 1. Then we'll flip over and I'm going to read the last several verses at the end of chapter 4. The text will also be on the screen. So when you get there, do ask, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Ask that of you at home if you're able as well. Please stand with us. You're part of our family. We want you to know that we're standing together in Christ. Stand if you're able. Colossians chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Please turn now to chapter 4. Chapter 4, beginning of verse 7. This is still the word of the Lord. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the same letter from Laodicea. Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. And we ask now by your Spirit that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and so love like you love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So this happens often. My kids are playing outside. They've been playing there now for several hours, common thing during the summer and on the weekends, and they're close friends with the neighbor kids, and they're all gathering in the yard, and they're having fun, but now it's time to come in. Maybe dinner's ready, or maybe their friends have to go home, and we call the kids inside, and they come in, friends are gone, not 2 minutes later, 2 minutes at the most. Dad, I'm bored. It's only been 2 minutes. Your friends just left, and already you're bored? This happens with all kinds of kids, right? You stop them from playing video games, it's after a movie, it's during a long car ride, it's just a couple moments of inactivity. Kids are crying out, Dad, I'm bored. Sadly, this doesn't go away, actually, as you get older. You work the same job day after day, day after day, month after month, year after year. Boredom sets in. We begin to feel this longing for something different, something new. It happens in marriage. And the same things over and over, day after day, year after year. We're having the same conversations that we always have. We're having the same annoying little things driving me crazy, the same fights. Boredom sets in. This longing for that something else, right? That spark again. We say things like, I want to rekindle my marriage and try to get that spark back. That's this longing for something different, something new, something exciting. It happens in our families. Every day feels like the same, right? Get up, get dressed, the kids out the door. The same chores, the same habits. Get up, get dressed, get the kids out the door. I'm tired of doing the same things over and over and over and over, and boredom starts to set in. I just want something different in my life. It can even happen in retirement. You can do anything you want with your time. But eventually you settle into a regular rhythm, and the days start to blend together. I don't even know what day it is anymore. It's the same shows on TV all the time. We go to the same restaurants. I'm having the same conversations, and boredom starts to set in, and we start to wish for something, something exciting, something new, something different. This morning, we're beginning a new series that I'm calling New in Christ. It's a study of this book that we call Colossians in the New Testament part of our Bibles. Colossians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in the ancient city of Colossae. The Colossian church is a church in a city that is declining. A church in a city whose best days are behind her, a city that's waning. The Colossian church is a church surrounded by a culture then in that city trying to trying to recapture better days, right? Rekindle that spark, find some kind of life, something new, something better, something exciting that'll make us feel alive again. Colossian Church is a church tempted with those very same things, tempted by their own boredom, tempted by their own weariness, tempted by these philosophies and experiences and behavior, something that might make me feel alive again, new again. So in many ways, this book that we call Colossians, this letter from the Apostle Paul, it's a letter that confronts the boredom and weariness of the everyday. It's a letter confronting that feeling, that temptation that can come in the midst of the ordinary or the mundane. A letter that confronts our desire for something new, something better, something exciting. It's a letter that reminds us of Jesus. A letter that the Apostle Paul writes to remind us we are new in Christ Jesus. New in Christ. That's our series in Colossians. And so as we begin this new series, I think it would be helpful for us to take a look at the city and the world of Colossae and the church there. So Colossae is a city in the Lycus River Valley in southern Asia Minor, what is now modern-day Turkey. And the city sits right on the banks of that river. You can see the city of Colossae here. Here's the Lycus River. It sits right on the banks. A major trade route runs there along the city from the Aegean Sea on the west all the way into Asia on the east. It was an important city. It was a large city. Well, or at least it used to be. You see, the trade route shifts. Economic winds move, and all of a sudden, Hierapolis and Laodicea, they become the big cities. They become the important towns. And what happens then is people move. Businesses leave. Colossae declines. There's nothing really to draw folks to the city anymore. And the city starts to die. That's the state of Colossae even before the Apostle Paul begins his missionary journeys. In fact, the Apostle Paul, to our knowledge, the Apostle Paul never even visits Colossae. He doesn't plant the church there. He doesn't really know the people or the congregation there. But when he's in the area, as he's preaching and teaching this man named Epaphras, he hears the good news about Jesus. His life is transformed, and he joins the Apostle Paul in his ministry. Epaphras is from Colossae. And Epaphras takes that good news, the gospel, the news about Jesus and his life, his death, his resurrection, life transformed. He takes that news to Colossae. You see this in chapter 1, verse 7. You heard about Jesus from Epaphras. The good news of Jesus, it starts to spread in the city. A congregation begins to form. They start to meet together to learn more about this Jesus, to worship this Jesus. Well, some years go by, and the Apostle Paul is arrested again. Arrested because he's preaching and teaching that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Preaching and teaching that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is God made flesh come to rescue us. And he's in prison again. He's awaiting trial. He's awaiting sentencing. And while the Apostle Paul is sitting in prison, Epaphras comes and visits Paul. And Epaphras is telling the Apostle Paul about this church in Colossae. Epaphras tells the Apostle Paul about the faith of the Colossians, about their love even for the Apostle Paul, though they've never met him. And then Epaphras tells the Apostle Paul about the struggles at the church in Colossae, about the temptations facing this church. You see, Colossae is a dying city. It's a city grasping for some kind of new life, some spark to kindle what was, something that would revitalize the town, give life, give excitement to the people again. And now the church is being tempted with that same longing for something new. I mean, sure, they believe in Jesus, they've been learning about Jesus, they're following Jesus, but now just like the culture around them, just like the rest of the city, boredom is threatening their faith. The weariness of their everyday lives is tempting them away from Jesus. They're experiencing that same longing for something new, some new teaching, some new experience, some new something to give them a sense of excitement, a spark in their church, some feeling of life. So the Apostle Paul, he's sitting in prison. He's writing letters to some of the churches, letters like Ephesians. And while he's writing, he pens this letter to the church in Colossae. It's a letter confronting this longing for something new by refocusing on Jesus Christ. Everything's about Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul writes. Everything's about Jesus. In chapter 1, there's this poem that the Apostle Paul includes in his letter. The poem begins in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. We call it the Colossian hymn. And it's this beautiful poem celebrating the supremacy and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And this poem here in Colossians chapter 1, beginning of verse 15, it's really the center, the foundation, the core of the Apostle Paul's letter. Jesus is everything, the Apostle Paul writes. And Jesus is making all things new. He's even making you new. He'll go on to write later in the letter. Jesus is everything. And this here, this Jesus is everything, this is the antidote to the boredom or weariness in your life. It's the antidote, the medicine for that tiredness that comes from just the everyday life. It's the cure for this longing for something different, something better, something new, something exciting. It's Jesus. Jesus is everything. And when our hearts are filled up with this Jesus, when we see more and more who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing in our world and in our own lives, when our hearts get filled up with this vision of Jesus, then we respond with thanksgiving and with prayer and with transformation. You see, these are the weapons against the boredom and the weariness that you feel, whether it's in your marriage, in your school, in your job, in your retirement, in your everyday life, in that same old, day after day, the antidote, the cure, is fixing our eyes on Jesus and responding with thanksgiving and prayer and transformation. So this morning, I want to just take a few minutes and overview this short letter from the Apostle Paul. If you've not read all the way through the letter, I encourage you to find some time this afternoon. It's just 4 chapters. Read through the letter, and then we're going to spend the fall working through it together. But I want to overview the book this morning by looking at these 3 things, by looking at thanksgiving, prayer, and then transformation. We begin with thanksgiving, and the letter begins with thanksgiving. The letter starts with the Apostle Paul giving thanks to God for the faith of those in the Colossian church. Chapter 1, verse 3, we always thank God when we pray for you. Go down to verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. The Apostle Paul begins his letter by giving thanks to God for the faith of the Colossian church. Now, look, it's a standard way to start an ancient world letter. You begin with a greeting, you begin with a thanksgiving section, and the Apostle Paul, he often does this in his letters. This is more than just convention. It's more than just the polite thing you do when you write a letter. This thanksgiving, it's actually a core part of what it means to follow Jesus. It's actually a key means of fighting boredom and weariness that comes from everyday life. In fact, some scholars believe this poem about Jesus that begins at verse 15, some argue that poem is actually part of the Apostle Paul's thanksgiving, which makes sense in the message of the letter. Because the Apostle Paul, he's writing to remind the church, when you focus on Jesus, when his beauty, when his splendor fills up your heart, when you meditate on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and is doing, when you focus on Jesus, there's no room left in your heart for chasing after the new or the exciting, because Jesus is enough. Because Jesus is so incredible. But what happens is when we lose sight of Jesus, when we take our eyes off of the good news about Jesus and who he is and what he's done, that's when the boredom starts to come. That's when the weariness sets in, when we start looking at our lives and how hard they are and the same old, and that's when as our eyes turn away from Jesus, we start to feel that emptiness, and then we start looking for ways to fill it, right? The latest gadget. We start looking at that family's vacation pictures on Instagram. We start looking at that other guy's wife, that other woman's husband, that family's kids or car or house or whatever. We start looking at all of these other things. We're like, I want that, and I want that, and I want that. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, the boredom and weariness sets in, and that's when we start looking for something new. Apostle Paul's writing to remind us the antidote to that longing is to refocus on Jesus Christ. And one of the ways we do that is through practicing thanksgiving. When we practice giving thanks to God, what we're doing is we're refocusing on Him and His gifts to us through Jesus Christ. That's what the Colossian hymn is doing. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you, God, for creating through Jesus. Thank you for healing and forgiving and reconciling through Jesus. Thank you, God, for Jesus. It's a refocusing on Jesus, on who He is and what He's done. And this thanksgiving, it's essential in our fight against boredom and weariness in the everyday. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We get to Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul's talking about the new self, right? You are new in Christ. That's our series. And part of this newness, we'll learn as we go through the letter, is learning how to live out that new self. How to live out the new in Christ where we live and work and study and play in our personal lives, in our families, in our jobs, in our hobbies, in our relationships. Colossians chapter 3, look what he says in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Peace, right? Not that anxious chasing after something new or exciting. Not the anxiety that comes from fighting and quarreling, but the peace of Christ. Look what he says next. And be thankful. Be thankful. Keep reading, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. What's he say next? With thankfulness in your hearts to God. Be thankful with thanksgiving. Go to the next verse, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What's next? Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You see, friends, thanksgiving is essential to spiritual growth. And thanksgiving is essential to relationship growth. It's one of the ways we fight boredom and weariness in our lives and in our relationships. The letter to Colossians, it's a lot about relationships. And so listen, friends, marriages, they don't usually die overnight. Friendships, relationships, they don't usually die overnight. They die slowly. And often because we rehearse in our minds and in our hearts criticisms of that other person. She always, he never, I can't stand it when. You say that in your heart often enough. You say it in your mind often enough. You'll find that relationship deteriorate and eventually die. The cure here is thanksgiving. How about instead every day finding something for which to give thanks to God for that person? One specific thing. If you have a relationship this morning that is dead or that is dying, if you find yourself in the midst of this really hard relationship, practice thanksgiving every single day. Thank God. One specific thing about that person. A different thing every day. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And over time, you'll find your heart changes and your affection grows. It's true relationally. It's true spiritually. Thank you, God, for who Jesus is. Thank you, God, for what Jesus has done. Thank you, God, for what Jesus is doing. Thanksgiving is essential to spiritual and relational growth. And it's part of the antidote, that cure to boredom and weariness in your everyday lives. The cure here is Christ. When we feel bored, when we feel weary with the everyday, with the same old, when we're tempted to chase after the new, chase after the innovative, the latest, the greatest, find some spark or excitement to our lives. The cure is Christ. Because when we see more and more who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing in our world and in our lives, when our hearts are filled up with this vision of Jesus, then our hearts respond with thanksgiving. It's one of the ways we pursue Jesus and refocus on Him. We respond with thanksgiving, and we respond with prayer. We respond with prayer. Now, as we read through the letter to the Colossians, as we work through it this fall, there seems to be a particular temptation facing the Colossian church, but scholars are still debating over what exactly the nature of that is. Thousands of pages about this temptation. It's got lots of facets, many different parts to it, and we'll touch on some of that as we go throughout the book in the coming weeks. But part of the temptation seems to be this draw towards something something mystical, right? Some form of mysticism, some form of experiential engagement in the spirit world, some kind of transcendental experience. And again, we're going to explore this in coming weeks. But there seems to be this teaching going around, and maybe even inside the church, that through some form of religious practice, you could enter into the spirit world and maybe even join the angels themselves in their worship activities, right? Now, this is exciting, right? It's supernatural, it's experiential, it's a mystical encounter. I think it's easy to see how the church would be tempted to that. This would be attractive to the church. Folks are a little bored maybe with the same old liturgy week after week. Confession of sin, assurance of pardon, we take the table, we hear the sermon. Same old songs, same old readings. Along comes this teacher offering something new, something exciting, something maybe to infuse your worship practices with new life and new vigor. Apostle Paul writes to the church, he says, friends, you have communion with Jesus himself. Why would you settle for anything less? Like, experience with angels, so what? You get Jesus. Don't you remember who he is? Here again, we see the centrality of this poem about Jesus in chapter 1. Don't you remember who Jesus is? Verse 16, he made everything. All those angels you're trying to experience, all those powers you're trying to get in touch with, why would you settle for an encounter with them when you can have the Creator himself? You know, these teachers, they're inviting these Christians into the deeper knowledge of spiritual things, right? Come and learn the secrets and mysteries of the world, they'd say. The Apostle Paul says, again, chapter 1, verse 26, the mysteries have been revealed to God's people through Jesus. Why would you settle for magicians when you can have Christ? You get into chapter 2, Jesus Christ grants access to full assurance. This is verse 2 of chapter 2. Full assurance of the understanding of the knowledge of Christ's mystery, of God's mystery. Christ is the revelation. Christ is understanding. Christ is the mystery made known. Why would you settle for something less? You see, all these experiences that you're chasing after, all this stuff you're trying to do so that you can feel new, feel better, feel excited, they're all poor substitutes. They're weak imitations. Chapter 2 again, verse 8, they're the elementary things of the world. Grow up, the Apostle Paul says, and know Jesus. Verse 9, he's the fullness of God. You can know him. Why settle for anything less in these other experiences? You see, here's the Colossians. They're being invited to find that something new that they're looking for, right? That excitement, that spark, that life. And so the Apostle Paul, he turns it up even a little bit more. Chapter 2, verse 12. You want excitement? You want spark? You want life? How about this? Chapter 2, verse 12. If you are in Christ, you've been raised from the dead by the very power of God himself. How's that for exciting? How's that for a spark? How's that for life? Why are you chasing after these lesser experiences when you can have communion with the fullness of God himself? With the fullness of Christ. And how do we have this communion? Where do we access that power of God himself? It's through prayer. Prayer is the power of God working in us and through us. It's power for growth. Chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul opens his letter by talking about how he prays for the congregation. This is the work, he says. This is the power. I pray for you. Look at the language the Apostle Paul uses to describe his prayer in chapter 2, verse 1. I struggle for you. How does he struggle? It's through prayer. Prayer is the work. Prayer is access to God's power. It's all through prayer. So the same thing in chapter 4. This is the text that we read, verse 12. What's the work of Epaphras? He struggles on your behalf in his prayers so that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Chapter 4, verse 12. What's the work? It's prayer. Where's the power? It's prayer. Because through prayer, friends, we commune with Jesus himself. Through prayer, we access the very power of God himself who raised us from the dead with Jesus Christ. Prayer is power. Prayer is the work. Prayer is access to that life and spark and excitement that we all desperately long for. It comes through the struggle of prayer. And I get it. Look, prayer, it is a struggle. I imagine some of you here have this picture, like access to the power of God, access to communion. Man, this is exciting. They say, and it comes through prayer. Like, oh, prayer. It's hard, isn't it? It's work to pray. But it's also where we see life and power and even Jesus himself. It's through prayer. When we look at this antidote, this cure for boredom and weariness in our everyday grind, what could be more exciting than connecting to the power of God himself? What's greater than communing with the Lord of life, Jesus himself? And it comes through prayer. In prayer, we see lives transformed. We see the world itself changed. In prayer, God meets us, hears us, communes with us. That's what prayer is. Prayer is part of fixing our hearts more and more on Jesus. Prayer is this means of filling our hearts more and more up with Jesus, because we see more of who he is, more of what he's done. Our hearts respond with thanksgiving. Our hearts respond with prayer. And then last this morning, our hearts respond with transformation. Transformation. So one of the ways, like the Colossians, one of the ways we try to fix our insides, right? If you don't feel good inside, if you don't like who you are inside, if you're hurting inside, one of the ways sometimes we try to fix the inside, to fill up that emptiness, rekindle a spark, fix it, is by working on the outside, isn't it? Right? New diet, maybe I'll feel better. New exercise plan, maybe I'll feel happy again. New clothes, change our hair, change our schedule, right? Try some kind of new behavior. Or change our appearance. Just something to feel a little bit different. Often we do that. That's not all the reasons we do those things, but often we do it to try to jumpstart our motivations, jumpstart our heart, jumpstart our energy level. We're trying to feel new. Colossians were doing the same. See this at the end of chapter 2 when we get there. The Apostle Paul responds by reminding us, you're already new. And you're in the process of being made more new. Chapter 3, verse 1, you've been raised with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 4, one day you're going to be glorious, just like Jesus is glorious. Verse 10, put on the new self, which is also being renewed. Look, friends, there's nothing boring here about following Jesus. It's constantly new, and it's constantly being renewed. God is all the time making me more and more into that glorious self that I will be when Jesus returns. He's transforming me all the time, making me more and more like Jesus, more and more into the new me that has already been given to me in Jesus. That's why I'm calling the series New in Christ. It's because we are already new and we're being made new in Jesus as we wait for his return. And this new you, this new me, it's exciting because everything changes with Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul says at the end of chapter 3, going into chapter 4. He says, in Jesus, your marriage is transformed. In Jesus, your family is transformed. In Jesus, your job is transformed. In Jesus, everything is different. Everything is better because everything is being made new. And this is especially true of our relationships. Colossians is a really relational letter. I love how Colossians ends as it ends with all these relationships. Even though the Apostle Paul's never been to Colossae that we know of, he's still sending all these greetings from the people that are ministering with him, folks that the Colossians would know. And he greets the people who are in the area in the church that he does know. And it's really amazing as we study this end section of Colossians, I think we get a glimpse of this exciting new self in Christ. Because here in the greetings, we see some of the transformations that come from knowing Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 8. Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Now, Onesimus, we learn this from another book in the New Testament called Philemon. Onesimus was a runaway slave. His owner was part of the church in Colossae. And we believe that the Apostle Paul was sending this letter, Colossians, and the letter called Philemon, which was about Onesimus and his relationship to Philemon, back to the church in Colossae with Onesimus. Friends, this is a picture of the gospel. Here is a runaway slave going back to Colossae in order to reconcile with his owner, because the gospel, the Apostle Paul expects the gospel will transform their relationship. Friends, that's power. That's exciting. That's new in Christ. We keep reading, we see it again in Colossians 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, he greets you. Look who comes next. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And there's this little parenthetical there. Some of you might know the story. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they had a little bit of a falling out earlier in the apostles' ministry. And we don't know many of the details at all. All we know is it was because of Mark. Because of Mark, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas split up and stopped traveling together as missionaries. But look here at the end of Colossians. It's like the Apostle Paul saying, he says, look, I've talked about Mark before, and if he's coming to you, please welcome him, because we're working on reconciling. We're working on our relationship. Friends, that's the gospel. That's transformation. That's new in Christ. And it's all over this letter. The transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and raises us up with him, he has made us new. And he is making us new. And one day we will share in his glory when he returns. That's transformation. And that's new in Christ. This is our series for the next several weeks as we enter into this fall semester. It's a study of the book of Colossians. It's a close look at the transforming power of Jesus. So wherever this morning, wherever it is you find your heart bored or weary, wherever you're looking for something new, some spark, some jump in your life, Colossians calls us back to Jesus. Because when we see more and more who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing in our world and in our lives, when our hearts are filled up with this vision of Jesus, then we respond with thanksgiving. We respond with prayer. We respond with transformation, because we are new in Christ and we are being made new in Christ. Will you pray with me? Ah, Father, we give thanks to you for your goodness to us, that you see our weakness, you know our frame, and that we are dust, you know our weariness, our boredom, that our hearts are prone to wander, and you keep calling us back to you through your word. Thank you for this reminder. Would you fill our hearts with thanksgiving? Thank you for this reminder. Would you show us the glory, the wonder of communion with you in prayer? Thank you for this reminder that you have transformed us in Jesus and you are transforming us in Jesus. Spirit, would you continue that work in us, even now as we gather here at your table? For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.